This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has once again brought us to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we ask Allah to grant us tawfiq and barakah and understanding and wisdom from that which we say. Whatever which is said of good is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever is said that is incorrect is from myself. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you to forgive me for my shortcomings, insha'Allah. Insha'Allah, today, if we reflect on the last 7 days, incidences occurred that makes us wonder as to the state and the understanding and the wisdom and the hikmah of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In particular, something which made the headlines, the Paris shooting, and inshallah we'll talk more about that next week. And then of course more relevant to us today is the response and the way in which Muslims interact with one another with regards to Mawlid. And we find that we live in a time and an age where Muslims are unable to interact with those they disagree. There's not a discussion inshallah today as to what is right and wrong, which sides we take. But as Muslims, we seem to struggle, whether we are in the East or the West, how do we deal with those who see things differently to us? How do we interact with a disbeliever who doesn't agree to our Sharia or our ideology or our system of belief? How do we deal with the Muslim with inside of Islam that has a different understanding of Islam, who has a different madhab, who has a different aqidah, whether he's a Shia, whether he's a Salafi, a Wahhabi, a Sufi? How do we deal with one another? And how can we move forward in spite of our disagreements? And we see not just this past week, but we ask ourselves, how is it possible? How is it possible that Muslims are killing Muslims on a global scale? Muslims are killing school children in the name of Islam. Muslims are bombing hospitals and masajid in the name of Islam. How have we reached such a level where someone reads the Quran and he makes salah and he makes dua and he prepares his iman and then he takes out a gun and shoots children and believe that this is the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How have we reached to such a level of backwardness, and nothing can describe it better than jahiliyyah and ignorance, because of our inability to tolerate and to disagree with a beautiful etiquette? And inshallah, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the hal of this ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us realize that we live in a time where you cannot avoid disagreement. It is part and parcel of what it means to be a Muslim. But when that disagreement leads to hatred and to violence and to killing, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong with our understanding. So inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us in this very controversial, very difficult khutbah. Diversity and having differences of opinion. So the first question that we may ask, why the problem is that we differ? We shouldn't have difference of opinion. We should all have one body of ulama. We should have one mind. We should have one way of thinking. We should do everything on the same page. That the problem is that we have differences, and this is what results in violence. So we should remove our diversity. This is not the reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his creation, in the law of the universe, you would find there is diversity. And with even in the Sharia, you would find that there is room and scope for differences of opinion. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says very beautifully in Surah Rum, and of the signs of Allah, of the evidence that there is an Allah, is the creation of the heavens and the earth and the diversity of your languages and your colors. Indeed, in those signs, that are signs for those of knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the fact that you are black and white, the fact that you have Indian and Malay and you have different cultures and customs, the fact that you come from different places in the world and you have cold places and warm places, all of this shows you the vastness of the Creator. When you look at the vastness of the creation, you look at Allah says this is a sign of the Creator. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors diversity and differences. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, within a certain degree, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages diversity. That is why within the Sharia does not come to remove certain customs and cultures. Those things which don't contradict with Islam, Islam confirms it. Maintain your identity. Maintain your Africanness, your Malayness, your Indianness, maintain that, and within the parameters of the deen, of the Sharia. And these differences that we find even within the Sharia, when we look at why do we have so many madhahib? Why do we have so many different groups? Why does the one alim say yes, the other alim says no, the other alim says maybe, the other alim says I don't know? Why do we have so many differences of opinion? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us that amongst the wisdoms and the reasons why Allah has created differences and have left things open to us is as a mercy and a blessing to us. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in al-hadith, Allah has remained silent about certain things out of compassion for you. Not because he forgot, not out of forgetfulness. So don't seek after them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have left matters open to you to decide. And the classical example is the Bani Israel. When Allah said to them, slaughter a cow. Allah did not tell them what color and what kind of cow. If they slaughtered any cow, Allah would have accepted. But the minute they started to inquire, what color should this cow be? What type of cow should it be? Now it became more specific, and then it became difficult for them to slaughter exactly the cow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want. Allah left the matter open. So you'd find if in the Sharia, there are areas where the ulama have applied the ijtihad, where we say there's no clear-cut evidence. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us, it's not that Allah forgot to provide laws within the Sharia in that regard, or that the sunnah, it is deliberately left out. Why? So that the ummah can facilitate and come up with a flexible solution. That there isn't one answer to this problem, that there are three, four, five answers. All of them are acceptable. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us clearly that there are things within the Sharia which are not fundamental. Those are not things that will make you a Muslim or non-Muslim, but there are things leniency within the Sharia, and therefore we have space for differences. The Sharia has in fact built place for differences of opinion and flexibility. This is the beauty of Islam, the beauty of our deen. And once this is one of the first steps to reconciling differences, is to understand that the Sharia is not something plainly black and white, that the Sharia encompasses a grey area, which it allows differences of opinion within certain parameters. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him, who is Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he was one of the great khalifas of Islam. Some mention that he is the fifth rightly guided khalifa, one of the great khalifas of the Umayyad dynasty. He came back and he reinforced Islam in a time when kingship and the monarchy and the khalifa went to a level of opulence and extravagance. He returned the Khilafat back to its origin. Umar bin Abdul Aziz, one of the grandsons of the Sahaba. And he says, I am glad that the companions of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not agree on everything. So even among Sahaba, the most learned and the most educated, that you would find difference of opinion. Aisha radiallahu anha would say, this is allowed. Ibn Abbas would say, it's not allowed. You would find even matters in belief, even matters of belief, they would have difference of opinion. Did Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Mi'raj? Aisha says no. Ibn Abbas says yes. It's a theological debate, but they have differences of opinion. How do we reconcile this? How do we deal with this? Umar ibn Abdul Aziz tells us that this is a good thing. Why? Because when you have difference of opinion, it makes things broader so that people can have more flexibility in the religion. The fact Allah left these things out is so that we can be flexible, that we can take a certain law and apply it and then change the law when circumstances changes. The Sharia has built this flexibility. Another beautiful example of the hikmah and the wisdom of the ulama of old. Imam Malik, the Imam of the Maliki Madhab, he was the greatest hadith scholar on the face of the earth in his time, the Imam of Medina. And for 40 years, he compiled his hadith book, the Muwatta, which is precedes Bukhari and Muslim. In fact, it's one of the first books of hadith being compiled. And most of his hadith you'd find in Bukhari. So we say, why don't we use this book anymore? Because you'd find it all in Bukhari. The golden chain of hadith is an Malik, an Nafi' and Ibn Umar. That Imam Malik heard from the servant of Ibn Umar, Ibn Umar, of course, a Sahabi. So just one person between Imam Malik and one of the great Sahabis, the son of Sayyidina Umar, one of the greatest collectors of hadith. So Imam Malik, this is the golden chain. So Imam Malik took 40 years to compile his book of hadith. And with that, his madhab of fiqh developed. When his book was completed, the Khalifa of the time came in touch with the book and he says, Malik, allow me, yeah, you know, you are the greatest scholar, you know, in my opinion. Let me hang the pages of your madhab on the Kaaba, and I will demand the Ummah to follow your madhab. But this will be the official madhab of the Ummah. That Abu Hanifa came before Imam Malik. In fact, so the Hanafi madhab was there. There were other great scholars. Imam Malik says, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't make my madhab the official madhab. So why don't we want unity, one madhab? He says, no. Because there are some Sahaba that left Medina. I only lived in Medina and I interacted with the scholars of Medina. But there might have been Sahaba across the world, and there's knowledge that they have preserved which I don't have, which my madhab doesn't have, and this will stifle academic discussion. If you do this and you enforce my madhab, then you've created and you've removed flexibility. This is the understanding of the great scholars. This is the wisdom within which they worked and the parameters and the frame of mind. And there are so many examples within our history of dealing with differences. How did the Sahaba deal with differences? Sahaba did not have one heart and one mind. They differed with one another. The scholars, the awliya, the greatest of people, they differed and disagreed. This one said this is acceptable. The other one said this is haram, totally haram. How can you say that? Right? They differed. But how did they differ with one another? Among Sahaba, for example, if, and this is the example of where Aisha radiallahu anha had a difference of opinion to Ibn Umar. So two great scholars from amongst the Sahaba. One said it is haram, one said it is halal. So they came to Aisha and they said, you have said that this issue is haram, but Ibn Umar said it's okay. Right? It refers to the wailing of the dead. Right? The wailing of the dead. So Ibn Umar's opinion, there's a hadith which says that when people cry for the deceased is punished in their grave for that. When the women and the men wail and they lament, the deceased is being punished. So Ibn Umar says, there's a hadith which I collected from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which says the person in the grave is punished for the wailing of those who are living. Aisha radiallahu anha says that this doesn't make sense. The Quran says that you cannot be burdened with the sins of someone else. How can I be punished for the sins that I didn't do? So I disagree with Ibn Umar. So people were shocked. Aisha says one thing, Ibn Umar says something else, a serious matter. So they told Aisha radiallahu anha, but Ibn Umar says this, he disagrees with you. So she said, maybe you didn't hear the answer. Maybe he didn't understand the issue. She made excuses. She said that he's a great alim. You know, this is his opinion. It's acceptable, but this is my opinion. This is what I have taken. They did not, where they even disagreed and said, you know, I believe I'm right. They did not attack or demean or put down or insult the opponent. They said that there is scope, that the Sahabi is coming with hadith. He's coming with an evidence, but I'm also coming with an evidence. And I feel my evidence is stronger, but he does have a leg to stand on. This was the attitude of the Sahaba. Even in the times of fitna, when there was war between Sahaba, fighting, that unfortunately it was unavoidable, that conflict, the two sides, both sides had opinions that were valid. Nabi Sallam confirmed that both sides of these, a time will come when two great parties of my ummah will fight, that one will be closer to the truth, meaning both are on truth, but one has a stronger opinion. We know that is Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. So when they ask Sayyidina Ali, should we not call this group fighting us that they are the kuffar? Sayyidina Ali, subhanallah, how can I call them kuffar? That they are brothers. Are they not then munafiqs, Ya Ali radiallahu anhu? So how can you call them munafiqs? None of the qualities of nifaq is in them. But they are our brothers who went beyond the limits. That even when they would fight jihad against one another, and sometimes would result in killing, they will perform janazah salah on each other and they will make dua for one another. But this was the level of understanding of Sahaba. They did not attack one another personally or attack their iman or their inside. This belongs to Allah. We disagree on certain issues and sometimes we need to stick to our guns, but this does not have to lead to hatred. This was the understanding of Sahaba. Another very beautiful example of understanding and dealing with disagreement. We know within the Shafi'i madhab, for Fajr Salah, the kunut. You go to Makkah, you find there's no kunut, right? What's going on? Right? This is particular to the Shafi'i madhab. Only the Shafi'is, Imam Shafi'i, came to the conclusion that you need to perform the kunut in the Fajr Salah. Then he went to Iraq and he stopped performing the kunut. Ya Shafi'i, what's going on? He says, no, I still believe the kunut should be done in Salah, not fard. It's better to have the kunut in Salah. Salah is still intact if you don't do the kunut. So I've left it out. Why? Out of respect for the Imam of this place, who's who? Abu Hanifa. I've come to a place where this Hanafis and his madhab is strong and his opinion is known. I'm not going to come and rock the boat. I have my opinion. I still hold my opinion. I still believe it's true. But I respect the Imam even after he had passed away. Abu Hanifa had passed away out of respect for the Imam of this place. Imam Shafi is the student of Imam Malik, and his madhab differs from that of Imam Malik. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal is the student of Imam Shafi'i, and his madhab is different from his teacher. Yet they loved one another and said that he's the greatest scholar I've ever met. But I disagree with him on this matter and that matter. This is the level of understanding. Why? Because they understood that the Sharia creates a framework where multiple opinions are accepted. Where it's not just black and white, yes or no, right and wrong. I am right and therefore you must be wrong. No, I can be right and you can be right. And another person may be right. In fact, we might all be right, or we might even all be wrong. There might be some other evidence out there. It's well known amongst the ulama that they would say that I base my madhab on this hadith. But if you find another hadith, then that is my madhab, not this hadith. But I only apply what knowledge I have. And they always maintain, like Imam Malik, that my knowledge is only limited. I don't say I have all the information. So my judgment might be flawed. This is the caliber of the greatest of scholars in Islam. What about our scholars today and where we are today? Before we talk about religious differences, we take the topic of Mawlid, inshallah, later on in the discussion. We look at personal differences, where people fight. If it was permissible for us to differ, it would be permissible in the matters of deen, where we may become angry and disagree for deeny issues. Personal issues, personal matters have a far less bearing in the sight of Allah. You're allowed to be angry for the sake of Allah. You're allowed to fight for the sake of Allah. But you're not allowed to be angry and fight and harm one another for personal reasons. So personal grudges. This one said that about me, or this one didn't speak to me properly. This is something which there is no excuse for. And there's so much hadith and ayat which speak to this. All of us who are insan. All of us are insan. Amongst the Sahaba, amongst the greatest of, in fact, amongst the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his wives, you found the hearts did not always match. There were times of, you know, when they were angry, when they even argued with one another, when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was requested to come in and mediate between Aisha and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. These are the two greatest of people. So insan will constantly have disagreement with one another. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises that we should fight this thing. Fight the reasons that result in discord. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us, and this applies to anyone. And some of us at this moment, we might have someone in our mind, our parents, our kids, our siblings, who we don't talk to because of personal matters. A friend we cut off because of personal grudges. If this applies to you, then listen to these ayat and hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and obey Allah and His Messenger, and do not dispute with one another, lest you lose your courage and your strength. And be patient. Surely Allah is with those who are sabirin. Right. So Allah is telling us one of the reasons, this is a direct answer, why is the ummah in the state it is? It's because you are disagreeing with one another. Allah says, the minute you disagree and you dispute and argue and fight with one another, you will lose your courage and you will lose your strength. You are 1.6 billion people, but you cannot defend a small piece of land against 6 million people. 1.6 billion, one third of the world's population, yet you are inferior to a few million. Why? Because you disagree. Allah is giving the clear answer. And if you are in the right, Allah is saying, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that when we talk about sealing family ties, you know, joining family ties, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, joining family ties is not where you are good to the relative that is good to you. No. Joining family ties is trying to mend bridges with that family member that is bad to you. That is bending bonds. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about. That is why Allah says, and have patience. Sometimes you would be justified in being upset. You were the one that was cheated and wronged. But have patience for the greater good. Have patience to bring about communal benefit, family benefit. Do not dispute and fight, even though you have the right to dispute. But put that aside if you can, so that you maintain, that you can keep unity. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, shall I not tell you something that is better than the status of voluntary fasting, right? Sunnah fasting, and sunnah salah, and sunnah charity. What is even better than that? The Sahaba said, yes, tell us, Ya Rasulullah. He said, reconciling in a case of discord, in a case where there's disagreement. for the evil of disagreement and arguing and discord is the shaver. And it is the shaver. And I don't say that it shaves the hair, but it shaves religious commitment. It destroys your iman. So when someone or two people or a family is in the midst of unpleasant discord, this one doesn't speak to that one, this neighbor doesn't speak to that neighbor, this haji or this person in the community doesn't speak to that Buddha, Allah Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say that this is eating away at your iman. And if you remove this, you come forward and you're the bigger man. And you say, you know what, I ask maaf. Let's put this behind us. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying that is better than fasting and salah and charity, voluntary fasting and salah and charity. That look to this first. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that you should try your best to reconcile between parties that are fighting. He is not a liar who seeks to reconcile between people and says good things. So we find maybe this Buddha is not speaking to that one. So we say, you know, let's tell this one, you know, that Buddha mentioned you and he said, you're such a good person. He said, wallahi, even though he didn't say it, we just told a white lie. And we tell that Buddha, you know, that Buddha says, you used to be good friends. He wishes you can meet up once again. Maybe you should get together. He said, really, he said that? Even if he didn't say that, Nabi, it is permissible with Hadith Bukhari that this is not a lie. This is one of the few cases where lying on telling a half-truth is good. Why? Because it reconciles between two people. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam further says, it is not permissible for a Muslim to forsake his brother, meaning I don't speak to you anymore. I cut myself off from you. To forsake his brother for more than 3 days. Each of them turning away when they meet. They don't want to greet one another. When they see each other, the one goes in that door, the one goes in that door. For three, Nabi says, Allah gives you 3 days to fix the bridges. And if you don't do that, then both of you are in sin. And then, of course, the best person amongst them is the one that steps forward and says, make me maaf. You know, forgive me, I was wrong. I take the blame. Let's just move forward. This is something that we find very difficult today. Very difficult for us to do as insan. But we have a 3-day limit. And when you understand this, that you cannot hate someone for more than 3 days, if you can get to that level, then you'd never get to the point where you kill someone because he has a different opinion to you in Islam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam further says, the gates of Jannah are opened on Monday and Thursday. And this is why he fasts, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, on a Monday and Thursday. And everyone who does not commit shirk will be forgiven. Allah grants mercy on those days for those who don't commit shirk, except a man who has had an argument with his brother. And he said, their mercy will be said to it, wait for those two until they reconcile. Wait for them until they reconcile. Wait for them until they reconcile. So the mercy, you are not only is it the shaver, this feud between you and someone else, not only is it eating away at your good deeds, it is depriving you of the mercy of Allah. Why is things not going well in my business, in my family, in my home? Why? This is your brother that you're not speaking to, your blood brother you're not speaking to for 20, 30 years. This is the reason. Allah is saying, this is a hadith in Muslim. Another hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling for the one that it brings about reconciliation. I guarantee you a place in Jannah for the one who gives up arguing, even if he's right. So even though you are right, if you forego your right of arguing, Nabi Sallam, I guarantee you a place in Jannah, if you are able to do that, to say, you know what, you wronged me here, but I'm not going to make an issue. I'm not going to fight you for that. These are personal differences, where Allah is basically saying to you, find a way to bury the hatchet. Even if you are right, find a way to put your pride in your pocket and say, you know what, I make maaf. Right, this is personal issues. When it comes to religious issues, it's a bit more complicated. Why? Because we cannot simply say, you know, you are right and I'm right. In certain cases, it's okay to be a Muslim, it's okay to be this and Ahmadi. You know, you cannot say we agree to disagree, that your religion and my religion is equal. No, Islam doesn't allow this. So at a certain level within the Sharia, we need to stand up what is true. Therefore, it's more difficult. How do I maintain my opinion that is true, but also I need to compromise and live with those who disagree with me? How do I find the balance? And this is where the scholars have written books about the adab of ikhtilaf, the etiquette of disagreement. So we take a practical situation, a practical issue like Mawlid. On the one side, you have the one that says bid'ah, not allowed, not permissible. And he's got his evidence and his proof. On the other side, you have the brother that says, I come because I love the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's also got a good niyyah. How do we apply? You have two brothers now. They don't see eye to eye on this issue. So what do you do? How do you come to a common ground? The first thing is, when it comes to the matters of the deen, and you want to have an opinion, and you want to put forward that opinion, it must be done with sound knowledge. You cannot simply say, I feel, or my sheikh said, this is not permissible in Islam. That when it comes to religious issues, you can have your opinion, everyone's entitled to his opinion, but the minute you want to enforce your opinion on others, it must be done with knowledge. So Allah says, O you who have believed, ati'ullah, obey Allah, and obey the messenger, and obey those in authority among you. And if you disagree over anything, if you have a disagreement, and particularly with regards to deen, refer it to Allah and the messenger, if you should believe in Allah and the last day. That is the best way and the best result. So if you have an opinion, and you're passionate about your opinion, you can't just put forward your opinion blindly. Bring hadith and ayah. And if you don't have a hadith or an ayah, it's your responsibility to remain silent and not force your issue until you have knowledge. So many people, unfortunately, the jahil, when they speak about, the ulama mention about the person who has no knowledge, the jahil who knows he doesn't have knowledge is okay. The dangerous person is the one who doesn't have knowledge and thinks he has knowledge and then harms others. So many people, they read an article or listen to a lecture online and they automatically think they understand the issue from A to Z and they can blanket everyone as muqtadi'een or they can blanket everyone as those who don't love Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. On what basis? I read one ayah, I read one hadith, I listen to one lecture, so I have the knowledge and I can pass hukum on everybody. Where's the knowledge? Imam Malik, 40 years to compile his book. 40 years to compile his book. And then he says, I don't know if this is the best. SubhanAllah, where are we today? We want to enforce our Islamic opinion and we ask, what have you really studied, Haji? I only went to madrasa up to grade 7. SubhanAllah, this is even in academic secular terms, you are illiterate in terms of that. So this is one of the issues. We are debating with one another on matters that we have no knowledge. And it's best then to keep silent. The second reason why you find disagreement, and this is particular among scholars, extremism and dealing in absolutes. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, those who are extreme are doomed. And he means three times, those who are extreme are doomed. What do we mean by extremism? Where you believe I am right and only I am right. My opinion is correct and everybody else is wrong. That there is only yes, and if you disagree with me, then you are either a mubtadi' or you are a kafir or you are a munafiq. This is extremism, where you believe that my evidence solely is correct and no one else has a right to have any discussion in this matter. This is one of the reasons. How can someone kill children? How do you kill someone in the name of Islam, a child in the name of Islam? Extremism. They don't agree to my understanding of the deen. And I, of course, I'm correct, which means he must be wrong. And therefore, his blood becomes halal. This, in fact, is one of the qualities of the Khawarij. The qualities, one of the sects that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke about explicitly. He said, a time will come where a group of people will pray better. It would appear that their salah is even better than your salah, O Sahaba. They would be deeply religious, but they would have no understanding of the deen. And they would kill the Muslims and spare the non-Muslims. This is the quality of the Khawarij. Today you find most of these extremist mischief makers, no knowledge, young men, never studied the deen in depth. Yet they are the first to declare takfir. The scholars were very scared to use the word takfir or to use the word simply of bid'ah and pass judgment. Only the judge had the authority to do that. Today, people are quick to say, I am right and the rest of you are wrong and my evidence is correct. This is extremism, where you're unable to identify that there are more than one answer to the situation. Another easy way and which causes us to fall into bloodshed and warfare and killing is to simply throw around labels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says clearly, O you who have believed, let not one group of people ridicule, make fun of another group of people. Perhaps those people you are making fun of are better than you. And let not a group of women ridicule another group of women. Perhaps they may be better than them. And do not insult one another. And do not call each other by offensive nicknames and titles and labels. Why? Because it's easy to say, let's just hate this Wahhabi. Or let's just hate the Shia or the Sufi. Easy to say that. But to say, hate this salah making man, this person who stands in tahajjud, this person who gives charity, I should hate him. SubhanAllah, it's difficult. But the minute you see that title in front of you, and it's easy to hate someone, you take away all his humanity, you take away his iman, you take away any ounce of what you would see a believer. But you say, this person that you're hating, do you know, he fasts every Monday and Tuesday. And he makes salah in jama'ah. And he gives his charity. And he pays his zakah. And he's up at night in tahajjud. And you realize, subhanAllah, even though I still think he's wrong on this issue, maybe he's better in the sight of Allah than me. What right do I have to insult him? I can disagree with him, yes. But to hate him, subhanAllah, maybe Allah loves him more than he loves me. That's what Allah is telling you. That this labels is so easily thrown around. These labels are something so simple that we throw around. Do not think too highly of yourself. Allah says, وَلَا تَزَكُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't think that you are the best. Don't think that your opinion is the only opinion. How many scholars, they believe that I am right and everyone must be wrong. And this is one of the, no matter how convinced you are of your opinion, no matter how sure you are that, you know, I am right, I've looked at the evidence 100 times, build within yourself this feeling that maybe I might be wrong. Maybe there's some knowledge out there I don't have. Maybe there's a piece missing in the puzzle. This was the quality of Sahaba. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu comes to Hudhayfa and he says, tell me, am I one of the munafiqs? You know who the munafiqun are? Am I maybe on that list? He wasn't even sure about his own iman. Am I even a true believer? Here today we want to say, I'm the most learned alim in the world. Of course I'm right. Why? I studied 2-3 years in a ulum or in the university. So of course, I'm the alim. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you don't claim yourself to be pure. Allah is the one who he knows best, who is fearful of Allah. Again, this is the quality of the Khawarij. They believe that they were right and everyone else is wrong. And it had this religious arrogance about them. That everyone else is inferior to us. And once you are inferior, it means nothing for me to kill you or to blame you or to hate you or to ostracize you. This is one of the things Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke about, the qualities of the sect. We should also be able to put things in perspective. So yes, we can debate until we are blue in the face about Mawlud. I don't want to attend. Yes, I want to attend. No problem. But when a bigger issue arises, we must be able to say, okay, we put this aside now. We deal with the big issue. Example of this is Ma'awi radiallahu anhu, the great Sahabi. He, of course, was fighting with Sayyidina Ali in the times of the fitna. When the Roman Empire saw the Muslims fighting, they started to get ready their armies. They said, now is the time to recapture the lands of Palestine and Syria. When Sayyidina Muawiyah realized that the Romans are preparing to invade the Muslim lands, he wrote a letter to the Emperor of Rome. He says, Wallahi, if you send one soldier onto our soil, I will immediately give my pledge to my brother Ali. I will make him the Khalifa and together we'll fight you. Why? He realized that even though I believe I'm on the haq and I disagree with Ali radiallahu anhu, I believe that there's bigger issues than this that we're fighting. That at times, we need to put things in perspective and say, yes, we can fight about, you know, where do you put your hands and what day is Eid and is Mawlid Bidah or not. But then there are other issues which need to take priority. And we shouldn't let these smaller issues divide us so that we break down the huge issues. Another problem that we have as brothers, when we fight with one another, we judge the niyyah so quickly. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Allah did not send me to open the chest and to judge what's in the heart. So easily is to say, why doesn't he do this? Oh, you know, maybe, you know, he doesn't love the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that's why he doesn't come for Mawlid. Why does he come for Mawlid? No, he worships the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? Why does he say it's halal? Why is this and that? No, he wants to be proud and boastful and he wants to make, we judge the niyyah of the man. I see his name on the list. Oh, he must be a Muqtadi. Oh, he must be a Wahhabi. Just because his name is on a pamphlet. You've judged the man in his heart. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam even says, wasn't sent to judge what's in the heart. Have the ability to think good of the niyyah. He says, SubhanAllah, how can the brother say this? It's so upside down what he's saying. Maybe he had some good evidence, I don't know. On the issue particular to Mawlid, you find there are some brothers that don't come to the masjid out of love for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam because they feel not part of the sunnah. What stops him from coming? His niyyah is based on love for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. On the other hand, you find the man who comes to the masjid. Why are you coming to the masjid, brother? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't do this. I want to hear about Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I want to make salawat to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why? Because I love him. I also love Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Both of you have love for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why can't you see that? Beyond the differences, the niyyah is the same. The love inside the heart is the same. Don't judge the niyyah. Don't say he is a this and that. Hey, maybe he makes a sin, a clear sin. Say that sin is haram, but he's still a believer. He might even be a better believer than me. Even in error, he can be better than you. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says about two judges, the one who applies his mind and comes to the correct conclusion, two rewards for him. But the judge that applies his mind and comes to the incorrect conclusion, what's it for him? Jahannam khalidina fiha? No, that judge, he gets one reward. But he made the mistake, Ya Rasulullah. Why should he get the reward? No, because his intention was good. And he applied himself and he searched for the truth. But Allah did not open the truth for him. So even if the man is wrong, even if it's confirmed he's wrong, you're right, there's still goodness in his wrong. Allah still rewards him for his wrong. Allah still rewards him for his wrong. And at the worst, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided leniency in errors. So why are we so determined to push someone down that we disagree with? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reminds us vividly of the mercy to the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah has forgiven the mistakes they did unintentionally, their mistakes. And where they've made something forgetfully, they forgot to do something and they did that. And that which they have been forced to do under duress, they were forced to do it. So Allah makes these excuses for you, and you would want these excuses for yourself on Qiyamah, yet you are unable to apply this to someone else with regards to the deen. So the final advice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, and hold firmly onto the rope of Allah, all together, and do not become divided. That we can disagree, and we can have our individual opinions, and we can be different, we can be black and white, and we can follow our different madhabs and our different imams, no problem. But we should be united as believers. And the priority is the unity of iman. This is where, and the fundamental issues on which we unite. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, do not hate one another, and do not envy one another, and do not turn away and make hajar and repel one another. But be slaves of Allah, slaves of Allah, brothers to one another. Nabi is besieging you and me. He's asking you and me, be brothers to one another. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us, innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa, that you are brothers in the sight of Allah. Insha'Allah, next week, we'll continue on this theme of disagreement. How do we find the balance of not uniting or not fighting with the non-Muslim? We disagree on fundamental issues. How can we still find unity? Insha'Allah, there will be a discussion in the week to come. Once again, few short, quick announcements. Anyone who wishes to email me can email me on my personal email, or you can put your suggestion in the suggestion box. Our Seerah classes, I apologize, was supposed to start last week. It will start, insha'Allah, this Tuesday evening from 7 p.m., insha'Allah. The life of Nabi Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.